This time we're going to continue our series in the power of the blood. And our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald, is back to jump into this next lesson in the series. So here's Raymond McDonald.
You got to keep them separated. Now, well, you know how we have here as the music continues to play. I want to remind you, this is Palm Sunday, which means you get the wonderful hearts of palm skewered onto a pretzel. You don't want to miss a little of this swamp cabbage, so come on down and get some swamp cabbage here today. It's heart of palm. Get the heart of the palm. Don't go slow. Come on. You can pass it down. Someone wants to pass it. Come on. Grab one as we go. You're going to like it. If you don't like it, there's sin in your life. That's what it is. It brings it to the surface. Sin or Christ? There it is. 50 years of swamp cabbage.
Here, I'll pass them out on this side.
We'll get some over here on this side. There it is. You don't want to miss out on the swamp cabbage. Food isn't given away in church that often, except at communion time. Millionaire salad right there, guys. That's what they call it. Swamp cabbage or millionaire salad. What used to be cheap has become priceless, the message of Christ. Make sure Doug Anderson gets some of that swamp cabbage. If you didn't get some swamp cabbage, some of the heart of the palm, put your hand up in the air. You're in the back. We still have some in the back. It's kind of like getting a t-shirt at the baseball game. You got to sit up closer. That's what it is. In the back, we got some hands looking. We're out of music, which means we're out of swamp cabbage time. I do have a piece of gum that's left, if anyone raise your hand. No? Let's put it right there. I'll use that afterwards. Now, you know, it's Palm Sunday, and you got to understand that we're trying to always get to the heart of Palm Sunday, which is why you get hearts of palm on Palm Sunday. And by the way, anybody enjoy the little musical interlude there? Raise your hand if you like that. Some of you younger folks like, well, who is that, Jimmy? Do you know? Was that Dean Martin? Who was that? Yeah, where's my wife? Did she let her? That's generally her choice of music right there. So what year was that from? 94. Not hearing it. Not hearing it. 94. Did you say that first? You said 91st? That's right. Anyhow, 1994, Offspring. And not that I was a fan, but... when you talk about Palm Sunday, you got to kind of talk about separated. Some of you thought that it would be best that you were separated from the swamp cabbage today or hearts of palm. But one of the things that gets me on Palm Sunday, as you just saw, and as we're coming into the sermon and the talk begins to quell, helping you. Well, one of the things that we see is that Jesus coming over the pass looking down here on this Palm Sunday, as it were, they all of the Jerusalem, all of the area, the surrounding countries and areas where Jewish people or people of God were coming. They were coming by hundreds of thousands on the road into this city to celebrate this great feast of the Passover. A Passover feast would remind them of what God had done there in Exodus to get them out of the bondage that they were in as slaves to the Egyptians. And they would remember the blood that was put over the door, the lintels of the doorway, in order to say, don't take the oldest son's life. Take and set us free. And they would remember there that God, their God, had sanctified them, made them separate from the Egyptians, pulled them away from the Egyptians in order to make them his chosen people and to walk that out in their life. You see, that's what the Passover would begin to speak to them very much so. And Jesus, as he would come over there, he would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This whole idea of separation often is bad in our minds, but what Jesus was saying, it is the heart of the Father, as I've come to do his will, that we wanted to pull you away, to separate you, to protect you from this world that is there to destroy the design of your life. And he was speaking to them with this powerful way, saying, I care for you. I want you. I want to protect you. And that is what the Father speaks to us today. As we think of this Palm Sunday, as we think of that separated, as you just were singing, some of you were singing, that we realize this here, that God has separated us, called us out, taken us out of the bondage of the world in Christ Jesus and his blood and the power of the blood, and has said for his own delight, I want you to be my people. Because I've pulled you here to go to the world to do my thing, if you will. But I've separated you to become my people to go to the world and do that thing. I often say it's like this here, that he is sending you out even as he's hemming you in. It's kind of a paradox. But those of you who don't even know what docs are wouldn't know what a pair would look like. So there you go. Sanctification is being separated for use by God. And that's the way we're using that word in this sense. That he is using us specially. He separates us out for his special use that's there. And last week, as we continue in this Power of the Blood series, which are excerpts of Andrew Murray's, and if you have that book, you would have been able to follow us quite well. We talked about the cleansing, and Brian kind of talked about cleansing a little bit more, but he talked about cleansing and how it the blood of Jesus comes and how blood was used in the old ancient times to cleanse people. And the power of blood is a little bit more than that, though. Because as Jesus would come over, he wasn't saying, oh, how I wish I could have forgiven your sins. He was saying, I wanted to hem you in. I wanted to bring you in. This sense of the blood, there's something more than just cleansing, and it's called sanctification through the blood. And at first, it might seem like there's a little bit of difference between sanctification and cleansing, but cleansing chiefly has to do with the old life, that the things that you've done in the past, not that you've done anything, Hawk, in your young life, but cleansing of your sins means that which you have done is forgiven. And you don't have to have shame over it anymore. It doesn't have to be there. Now, I'm picking on him because I know his horrible little life that he's had. No, not at all. I can point to any of us and say the same thing, right? We realize that we've sinned and we love that we're cleansed. But sanctification is more because, see, cleansing was chiefly just preparatory to what God wants to do, and that sanctify us, which concerns the new life. And the characteristic of which must be imparted by God. Meaning this here, I'm glad he's forgiven me. But I need him to give me what it takes to be the man of God he's called me to be. I cannot do that on my own. I've tried it. I've said, I think I can. But all I found out was I knew I couldn't. And so today we talk about sanctification. It's this process that makes us become more and more like our Heavenly Father. And Jesus died for us for that very thing, for the main purpose of the power of that blood coming in and beginning to sanctify me. So that now I'm now not just in this place of sin and in this place of shame. Because I'll tell you what, I've said this often. When you know Jesus Christ and then you go back and live that old life, it's worse than ever. Because now you can't even enjoy it. At least you could enjoy it a little bit and then you suffered its consequences. But in Christ Jesus, you're convicted. You go down. It's not even fun in any way. Jesus will screw your life up if you want to be a sinner. That's all I'm saying. And I know. I was saved young and decided to go out and be a hoodlum. It took all the fun away. So here today, I'm telling you and your children, if you want to be a hoodlum, Jimmy, you're in the wrong house. So good. God bless you there. Now, sanctification is a blessing which follows after and surpasses cleansing. And I want to say this to you today. Quite honestly, there is no other life that will bring you the fulfillment and joy. If there was, that's the one I would be preaching. Because I am a Christian hedonist. I believe in that joy, and that's what I want. So in this whole thing, even though we're submitting to the power of God, it is the life of blessing that He's bringing for us. And you need to know there's nothing you got that's better, because God's plans for your life are better than your dreams for your life. And that's what you want to sow into right there. Now, if you want to talk real quick about cleansing and sanctification, Joel, and I know you did. You called me the other night and said, Raymond, can we talk a little about sanctification and cleansing? And I told you not now, it's late. But one of the things that we realize, it's illustrated really well in the Old Testament, because here were the Levites, and these guys here, I don't want to paint them as much. They were singers, they were things like that, but they worked in the temple and would take care of tasks. They were great tasks, but they weren't in the same place that priests were, who would go into the sacrifices and go into the Holy of Holies in that sense. So with the Levites, what you would see was cleansing, that there was a lot of cleansing going on, but only with the priest did you see the blood coming into play in the sense of the sanctification that was necessary for them to go into the Holy of Holies and into the place that was there. And it's a very simplified version I'm just sharing with you. But if you look there in Exodus, and if you look in Leviticus, you would see some of these things. Real quick, if I can, I'm going to read Exodus 29, and it's quite a long passage. But I want you to kind of get the idea, if I can, of the bloody mess that was going on here in regard to what God had set up in regard to the sacrificial system that's there. So if you can follow, I'll cut a little out, but not much. Here it is. This is the ceremony you must follow when you consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. These were the first guys getting it going. Take a young bull, two rams with no defects. I'll go down to verse 4 here, and again, I'm reading from Exodus 29. Present Aaron and the sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Again, the cleansing. Dress Aaron in his priestly garments, the tunic, the robe worn with the ephod itself and the chest piece, the wrap, the decorative sash and the ephod around him. Place the turban on his head and fasten the sacred medallion to the turban. You get an idea? This guy's looking nice. Got it? Then anoint him by pouring the anointing all over his head. Okay, getting a little greasy now. Next, present his sons and dress them in their tunics, wrap their sashes and so on and so on, and their special head coverings. Then the right to be priesthood will be theirs by law forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons. Verse 10 says, bring the young bull to the entrance of the tabernacle where Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on its head. Then the slaughter the bull in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tabernacle. Well, Bonnie, that would be gross enough, but it continues on. Put some of the blood on the horns of the altar with your finger. And then pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Wow. Then take all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver. Y'all know that one, don't you? And the two kidneys and the fat around them. And then you burn them on the altar. And then take the rest of the bull, include its hide, its meat, and its dung, and burn it outside the camp as a sin offering. Next, Aaron and his sons must lay their hands on the head of one of the rams and slaughter the ram and splatter the blood all against the sides of the altar. Woo! Man, it's a wonderful day down at the church. Now, cut the ram into pieces and wash off the internal organs and the legs. Set them alongside the head and the other pieces of the body. And then burn the entire animal on the altar. And this is a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma, a special gift presented to the Lord. And I want you to just hear how specific God is about what He wants here. All these things have powerful meaning that's going on. I'm not trying to lessen them. But this is where Jesus is coming in. And this is what is pointing towards Him. He goes on and says this here. Now take the other ram and have Aaron and his sons lay hands on it. Slaughter it. Apply some of its blood to the right earlobe of Aaron and his sons. Also put it on the thumbs of the right hands and the big toes of the right feet. Splatter the rest of the blood against all the sides of the altar. Then take some of the blood from the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons and all those nice garments they just got. And in this way, their garments will be set apart as holy. I wanted you to see that the blood becomes a big part of the sanctification process, which is going to give them the right, especially Aaron, to go into the depths of the place of where the Lord's presence will be. And today, we sit back and say, I'm so glad that you grossed me out with some Old Testament stuff. So glad we have Jesus. But I want you to understand that if you could think of it this way, the consecration of the Levites that would go with the cleansing was a reconciliation for sin. And it was made, and they were sprinkled with water for purification, for cleansing. But they weren't sprinkled with blood. The priest would be sprinkled with blood. And this was a sanctification, a more personal and intimate application of the blood that was there. And how does this affect us today? Because many of us have entered into a relationship with Jesus, having been cleansed like Levites. We have had the forgiveness of our sins, and we feel it, but we've never had that application of blood in the sense that we are ready to move on and go on to the greater place of where we want to go in our life. All our life has become about is, oh, I hope I don't sin. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, I don't sin. God, forgive me. And never this place of empowerment to walk into the place of presence and the place of purpose and the place of destiny in our lives. You got me this morning. So I can some way just use and show us the picture of I'm not like you, Raymond. Just being a Levite, if I can, is enough. Just serving menial task is enough. That's not what I'm saying here today. I'm saying this here, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, that you're called into that priest-like existence with the Father. That we don't get this first and second scope of Christian or anything. As John Wimber would say, everybody plays. Praying isn't just for this person. Praying for the sick isn't just for this person, and coffee making for this person. This person prays for someone, then makes coffee, and vice versa. This person doesn't just get on the stage and get to preach because he's something. He gets to get up there because he's got on some nice boots. And that's the reason they got him up there. So, no, that's a calling, and it stands the same with yours. The main thing is we're all called into the fullness of what God has for us. And that's what we all want. And each one of us are in that struggle. Each one of us are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we're doing today. Now, think of it this way here. My wife, Teresa, she wasn't raised as a good, solid Southern Baptist like I was, who knew all that I know. She was raised as a Catholic. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just kid her in that way, but she was raised as a Catholic. She was from Canada, and she still is. She has a green card, but she is legal, so don't pressure. But she would tell me as I would visit her parents and we would go to Mass together, I'd say, well, what is this here for? What is that there for? Because I wasn't raised in this way. I didn't understand what the little things on the wall were for. I didn't understand that. Well, that's the holy water. And you take that and you do this here. Anyone else raised Catholic? So you know what it is. I don't really know. I always get her to tell me again before I go in so I get it right. And then you walk down toward the altar and you genuflect, and this is what you do. It's similar to this here, would be us to walk in, walk up to the little water basin, do our little thing, and just stand there and never go into the actual church, as it were, and to engage and to go toward the altar and never walk into that. How foolish would that be? Here sets the thing of saying, let's walk into the inner sanctum, into that sanctuary that is with him. Let's walk in underneath the wings of Jesus, into that place where he puts his arm around us and protects us and empowers us. Are you with me this morning? Man, did you want some more of that millionaire salad? We can get some. There's my wife right there, my little Catholic beauty. There you go. So very good. Now, if you get an idea of kind of what it might look like, this is the way Paul says it to Timothy. If you keep yourself pure, and this is 2 Timothy 2:21 of the NLT, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Isn't that what we want? Yes. To be used by the master for every good work? I mean, I ain't so much really wanting to keep myself clean, but I do like the other part. So let's talk about the keeping ourselves clean. Let's talk a little bit about what's going on there. What is sanctification? And, well, first of all, I'll just say this here. It's holiness to God. You say, oh, well, that solved everything, because I know what holiness is. And God's holiness is what? Well, God's holiness is that he hates sin. Well, now, hold on a second. That's not what his holiness is. That's telling you the negative part of his holiness, is that his holiness cannot accept sin. But that's not what holiness is. It's just what holiness isn't. Does that make sense what I'm saying today? So when we think of holiness, we often think of, I'm too holy person that comes to church. Not like Walter, but you know, someone that, you know what I'm talking about, someone that you feel has got their nose in the air. Holiness hasn't always had a great thought of what it is. But holiness is the character of God, which is just the way he is, guys. See, God doesn't sit down in the morning and go, oh, myself, please help me to walk out a life like myself, okay? Because he is himself. And the way he is what is holy, because that is what life is and what it's characterized by. His character is what is holy. He didn't write out a list and say, I'm going to act like that so they'll know I'm a good God. He is God, and therefore that's what a God is him. Does that make sense to you? He is the good God and the alone God that is there. So as we look at that, it's the way he is, it's the way he wills. He's always supremely good, and he desires what is supremely good in his creatures and bestows it upon them. He empowers us. We want to be like God because God knows what's going on. He's got it down. Those are hip terms, but that's as theologically deep as I can get. God knows how to live the good life because he is the good life. And so we want to be like him. Now you say, do I want a flowing beard? And stuff? No, that's not what I'm saying. I want his character in my life. It makes me a better man. It makes me a better father. It makes me a better friend. There's nothing that I do that is not in his character that makes me have a better life. It's sin. If it doesn't align itself with God, it's sin, meaning it misses the mark of what I was created to do and misses the mark of what is going to make my life better. And by the way, guys, I've got my list going in my head right now as even as I say that, as you do. We can start putting those things out. These are the things I do that wouldn't align in that. I don't want those things that are there. So God is called the Holy One in Scripture, not just because he punishes sin, but because he is the redeemer of his people, and it is his holiness which wills what is good, and it's his holiness which moves us to redemption as sinners. So both the wrath of God which punishes sin and the love of God which redeems sin springs from the same source of holiness. Those are the two things. He's got to punish it, and he's got to certainly come in and bring his love that's there to bring it around and bring his nature in man. So here we look in 1 Peter 1:15-16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So he calls us to this holiness there. It's nothing less than oneness with God. It's becoming like God and, you know, hanging out with him in the sense that we are together in understanding that. I've told you before, as I've dealt with things, he'd say to me, just start by admitting it's sin. And if you admit it's sin, then at least we're on the same page and we can move on from there. But we can't go anywhere as long as you keep going on and saying it's okay for me to be this way, because it's not holy. So we start with that. That's why we confess sin that's there. Now, there's no other way of attaining sanctification except being holy and God bestowing on only what he possesses and has the ability to bestow upon us. So the first meaning of sanctification, as we have said already, is separation. But that's taken in this sense here, as we talk about separation, we look at this here. There's two types of separation. Separation from the things that defile us. And then separation to God, that's a consecration for the things that he has called us to. Does that make sense to you? So when you hear separated, it isn't just all of a sudden you don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, and don't hang out with those who do. It's a sense of I've been called to live this life that he's called me to. So if your life has been just marked by not sinning, and that's everything you've ever done as a Christian is try not to do what sins are. And I'm not calling those things sins. I'm just saying those are the ones that they want to point out. I'm saying this here. There's more to this life than just not doing bad things. Because if that was it, Jesus really poured out a lot of blood for a pretty stupid thing in that sense. Now, don't get me wrong. Morality's good. Morality's real good. It decomplicates your life. Sin complicates your life. When you're a good person and you ain't hanging out with dogs and stuff like that, all of a sudden you ain't a dog. You know what I mean? It decomplicates your life. But there's more than just a decomplication. It's an empowering. It's a call. There's more to this life that's there. And a matter of fact, if you want to walk out righteousness, it's having an eye and a view towards the things of God that will lead you there. For those who walked and said, I will not have sex until I'm married, you'll find out real quick, you better have a little bit more view for that. Meaning, it better be because I have a thing for God and I'm moving there versus my dad will kill me. Now, your dad will kill you. I want my daughter to say, your dad will kill you. But there are a lot of places you can go that dad doesn't see. Meaning the whole point of sin is it gets me when I think I'm not seen and I'm alone, and it provides that opportunity. If I have a vision for serving God, it's not just about not doing something. It's doing the right thing that leads me there. You don't put the cap on the toothpaste and squeeze. It comes out in funny areas. Aim the direction of your desires towards God and what He wants, and therefore the sinful things that come out won't go there. Instead, they'll move towards God and what He calls. I know that's very complicated, but that's what we want to see in sanctification. It's there. So we look at God, and He says this here in Leviticus 20:26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations of my own. This is what He says to Israel. He sets them aside to be a special people for Him. And so He wants you to be holy in this here, that you're His people, and you're set aside for special things, a special call in your life, special purpose in your life, consecrated for Him, not just set aside from bad things, but set aside for the good life, the good things He has for you. So we're so focused on being separated from things and what we're losing that we sometimes can't grasp the fact of the greatness that He has set us aside for. And I choose to sit on the things, look at the things that God has set me aside for, and say, I want to keep my eye on what He's promoting because I want the good life. That's what I want. You ever heard that, Melissa? You ever heard that? You heard that a bunch of times, right? When I was your youth pastor, I told you that all the time. And she turned out wonderful. Look at her. So there you go. She'll tell you. Hang on. No? Okay. Well, all right. You can get your money back. Here we go. Sanctification is separation from the world and separation to God, growing in His character. You got that there? It's separation from the world and sowing to God. So it's separation of two things. And both must be there. If you think He's just separating you to be His servant and you at all don't care about separating yourself from the world and the things of the world, particularly that defile you, and I'm not listing those. You know what most of those are. And as you experience in them, both of these play together. They must be linked together for the growth that's there. Okay? Separation is two gods at consecration. And together these are the preparation for the glorious work that He's going to do, and that's this here. I'm going to partake in His divine nature. That's what I want in my life. I want to become like God. Not become a God, but to become like God. Am I speaking alone here, or are you in the same boat I am? Now, I know you came here today because this is a great place to come and be entertained on Sunday, and the coffee's fantastic. Or you came here because you wanted more in your life, and you realize that your life is wanting for the things of God. And I think it's what most of you hear. Some of you came here because you're with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but other than that, that's what you've come here. Right, Ron?
In the heart's of palm.
In the heart's of palm. Thank you. That would be the big draw there. You could have left if that was all there was. That's all you're getting. We will look further into these things as it goes. Now, this is what Paul says in Thessalonians. We ought to always thank God, 1 Thessalonians 2. Always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I can really get you some more hearts of palms, Misty. I didn't mean for you to leave. But he says this here. God chose you to be saved through that sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the aim of it all, to become like Him. It's not to grow a big church. It's not to make a market ministry. It's not to have children who go up and become missionaries or whatever it may be. It's to become like Him. And these other things offshoot from that, perhaps, but you may get all the other things and miss this thing. I want to become like Him. So how do we become like him? How can his blood sanctify me? Some guy 2,000 years ago, no matter what he was, we went through all that. How does that work? What makes it so powerful that it, pardon me, applies to me? I don't know who was drinking this before, but I'm going to share after you. I hope you're not sick. Apparently, we need to pass the plate again. We don't have the fresh water up here, so we're going to... It was Brian. I can taste him. All right, there it is. Tastes like French vanilla coffee. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Jesus, as we walk through this Holy Week, guys, we understand moving towards Good Friday. Jesus suffers, and he suffers for this. He suffers for this sanctification. Hebrews 13, and I read you that big passage out of Exodus 29 so you would understand Hebrews 13. For the bodies of those animals whose blood, and I'm reading from Hebrews 13, 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, as we saw. Once they were done, they took the bodies outside the camp and they burned them. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. A very tricky and difficult passage, as the writer of Hebrews is using Old Testament passages. As the Holy Spirit comes and begins to give him or her the ability to translate this in this new... Oh, thank you, Ray. Oh, and sanctification right there. New water. Yes, that's pure. And but he's able, or she's able, in order to bring about this understanding of what went on in the old and bring it into the new is with Jesus, is that Jesus suffered outside the camp. And of course, he's using that picture of the sacrifice burned, but also that Jesus was brought outside on Golgotha, outside the city gates. And there he was sacrificed because you weren't sacrificed inside the gates. And basically he was saying that he did not live a life. He did not live a life of great acceptance amongst the people. That he was separated in that sense. He was put outside. You're not one of us. You're not worthy to be counted with us. You are a criminal to be hung on a cross and sacrificed. And he's saying, let's understand that to follow Jesus is to walk into the abuses of what that were, in this sense that, you know what? There's a separation involved there. There's a separation that goes on in my life in the sense that, hey, I just want to fit in. And you know what? I do for the most part in some ways. But there's many ways I won't fit in. There's many ways my life won't align with the things that are out there. But the main thing he's trying to throw out there for us is this here. Is Jesus' blood was poured out in a powerful way that calls us to go toward it, to make a walk toward it. And that walk isn't an easy one because he was abused. And the writer of Hebrews is letting you know real quick, this isn't what many of us with our North American Christianity would throw down. Great blessings, brother, and all these other things. I'm glad we got them and we call for them. But there's a call into the separation and sanctification of Jesus Christ. But it says he might sanctify his people, that they might be holy and without blame. So it gets me when I read this passage, how did his blood sanctify me? Yes, he led a sinless life, but how does it get to me? And this, if you could look at his discussion with the Father in John 17, 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And real quick, Jesus is part of the eternal Godhead, and he is sent into the world, born as a man, to live here in this world, and to live the life he was called to live in fullness. He says, I've sent them into the world the same way. To live in this life the fullness that they've been called to. That this becomes the number one thing in their life, separated in this sense that they have this one vision, this one view, this synoptic view to follow you. He says, for them I sanctify myself. I sanctify myself. This sinless man must sanctify himself. Doesn't make sense, but he says, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. It was because his sufferings and death were a sanctification of himself that we too can understand that it was a sanctification for us. Isn't it true his holiness and perfect oneness with the Father should have put him there, but this whole thing, he realized what it was like to struggle in temptation, and his temptations were dealing with the will. He had a call on his life. It was a very difficult one. It was a very difficult one. And no more is it seen than as we see in this Holy Week as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and says, man, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, take it. Now, he wasn't sinning doing that, but he knows what it's like when you have a call in your life. He knows what it's like when the Lord is leading you somewhere and there's something going on and you're sitting going, I don't want to do that. I'm in love. I want money. I want to be famous. I want a Cadillac. He understands what it's like to say, yes, Father, when it doesn't feel like it's not going to be a good thing. But he said yes. He said yes, and he went through it, and he understands that. You see, he offered up himself and his will and holiness of God, and he sanctified himself by a perfect oneness of will with that of God. Or he never would have been where he was at. He could have found a way not to be there. He made it his will to be there, because it was the Father's will. Sanctification is, and here's a lot of writing, but please get it, the process, and if you're from Canada, the process of aligning our will with the Father's will. And it's a process. It's every day. It gets easier, quite honestly. But it's a process. I'm being sanctified. Because if sanctification is, I become more like him because I'm not doing bad things, the problem with that is often what we begin to call bad things really aren't the bad things that the Father's really warning us about. Meaning this here, we will pick and choose our sin is what is acceptable or not. And we'll feel good about ourselves because we don't smoke cigarettes, because those are horrible. Frank. And no. But we, you know what, but we will go over here and cuss about the smoker and run him down. And that's okay. And I would think the Father right now would say he had more of an issue with the latter than the former. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So one is just, I want to target his will. How do I get his will? Prayer. Yes, prayer. But also, when you feel it, saying yes to it. It happens. We often call you down here for prayer and say, hey, if you're feeling, Lord, come down. Sometimes the biggest and most powerful thing you do is get up and walk down here and get prayer. That sounds like dogma. But in my life, it broke open the floodgates of what God would do in my life. Because I just said, this is humiliating, but I'm going to go down there and get prayer. One time I'm up in the very top in Anaheim. It's a big 3,500-seat place. And I'm up in the top in Sinner's Row, which is way back there. And I'm walked down because I've done read some book that lets me know I've got colon cancer. So I walk down there ready for prayer to get rid of my colon cancer. And it hits me as I get on that floor. Someone's going to probably ask me if a doctor has diagnosed me with colon cancer. To which I'm going to have to say, well, no, I read a book. And yeah, okay. So I'm ashamed now. So I turn around and I'm starting to walk away, and this older lady who's very quiet says, hey, did you want prayer? And I said, oh, no, I'm fine. And then she says, hold on a second. Does this make any sense to you? I said, what? She goes, the Lord just told me to tell you that he can heal colon cancer. Does that mean anything to you? Oh, yes, I understand that. That's fine. Now, I didn't have colon cancer. If I did, it was healed right there. Praise God. But he was letting me know, come on down. Let me break through your lack of faith or your worries or whatever's going on. My thing, though, is I want my will to be like his. And every time I make a decision to go his way versus my way, I'm empowered in this life of sanctification against every other thing that would trip me up. When you get a victory, you get stronger, you get stronger, you get stronger. But here's the problem, guys. We're so scared. I'm so scared of his will for my life. I'm not going to get what I want out of life. If I give it all to Jesus, I'm so afraid I'm going to suffer, not on a cross, but I'm going to suffer disappointment, you see. I'm not going to get what I wanted. You know, see, there's my big suffering, stomping of feet and everything, right? I'm so afraid I'm not going to get the way I want. So afraid I'm going to get gypped. Someone else is going to get the blessing because I'm the only one who would bow his head in humility, and everyone else is going to push so they get the gig, you know, or whatever. He would suffer on a cross. I don't want to suffer making less income. I don't want to suffer not getting what I wanted. I don't want to suffer in my life being all that I wanted to be. See, if the separation is to be of value, something must take place. I must surrender myself willingly and heartily to the separation, because here's the thing, he's not going to make me. Don't get me wrong, his Holy Spirit has done a lot to get me there. But if I'm not going to walk, there's a willingness it implies. I'm not saying he hasn't grinded on me and protected me and hemmed me in. But true value of sanctification comes when our wills align and we begin to walk together. You may get your child to help you outside working. But when your child grows up and joins you in that job, there's a powerful thing of relationship that happens. And that's what I want. I want his will in my life. I want to surrender to him. Sanctification takes effect in only when it has an impact on my personal life, in my will, and in my love. I can know all the scripture I want, but if it's not going to get me here, it's not really sanctification, it's knowledge. John 6, 38 says, I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he's given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. So two things I want to say. I've read you two passages from John. Jesus is saying this here. I am doing the work. All I'm asking you is surrender to the work I've done. So you're struggling? It's a will issue. Now, I'm saying that you ain't got struggles, but I'm saying he said this here, my blood sanctified you, and my will is not to let you get out of my hand. And I do, that's the Father's will, and I do the Father's will. So that's powerful things, that you have a high priest who's working for you, not one who's sitting there, show me the money, show me the proof. He's coming, and he's working. Often, you're going to sit back and say, well, I want to come to God, but I'm so far away. Just turn. He's right there. Absolutely. Right there. Just turn. Turn from your sin. Well, we've seen the goal of sanctification and separation as God's entire possession, to be at his entire disposal. And John Weber would say, to be loose change in his pocket and let him spend you any way he wants, because he is. And it's achieved through our alignment of wills with the Father. But complete sanctification consists in God's impartation of his own holiness of himself. It's in the presence of God alone that we are sanctified. In his presence, his manifest presence coming and moving in this relational way. Check out the verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're talking as Paul's having the sex talk with the people. But I want you to Check out what he says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In this sense, though, we look and say this body is a temple, that he's coming and he's moving in power here, and that just as he would show his glory in the temple before that was there with Israel, he will show his glory in your temple. He will come and move in power in you and begin to live with you and to be more than just something that's out there beyond the great beyond. Something you're waiting to fly away, oh glory, and get there. He's here, and he's moving, and he's in and on and all around you. And this is a powerful thing. This true sanctification is fellowship with God and in his dwelling and through his Holy Spirit. And that's what sanctification means. And here's your last fill in the blank today. And I guess you could just throw it all down when you're done. Sanctification is achieved through fellowship with God by his dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, as you're writing that down, and I'm explaining it there, and go ahead, write it down, because some of you threw your pencils out, but get it. Relationship with God is important in the sanctification process of the love relationship. Fellowship through the Holy Spirit coming and moving, and you, again, a manifest presence that you sense that. Growing you and leaving his presence in you, changing your desires and your will. That's what he does, man. And he does that as you relate with him. You don't get relationship basically through him by getting good. You get good by getting relationship. And that's the problem with shame that we talked about with cleansing, is because you can't change unless you get relationship with God. And shame keeps you from relating with him, so you're stuck in the middle. But that's why the blood of Christ comes down and says, no shame, get in here and get some business done. You won't get the fullness of relationship if you're in complete sin, because no one wants to come to God holding on to sin, because he reminds us of it, it's his conviction. He is a light. He brightens up. He shows you every mole on your face. Even though you hate it, he's showing it to you. But hang on. Hang on like the woman who had the blood flow issue. Just hang on. Hang on to the robe and say, I can't walk, but I'm crawling and I'm not letting go, because I'm completely given over to becoming like you. Into walking in righteousness. I won't let shame get in front of me. I won't let others say get in the way. I'm going to walk with you. Now, this is so important today, because it means it's here that when you're there and you feel that he has nothing to do with you, that's a lie. Because his presence is here. His presence is here and he's with you. It's not on his end. It's on our end when we're not feeling that presence. So just know he's not went anywhere. And if his presence is there, his power is there too. And so as we go in that sanctification process, getting time with him is one. But here's what I want to get, this immediate nearness and fellowship with him. Worship, worship, worship. It's a big deal to us. It's not the smoke break. It's not the warm-up. Worship is the place where I find me meeting him. And that's not just here when music's played. It's all the time in my life. When I sit at the table, I used to sit back and do about probably 10 minutes of forgiveness prayer. And I know you don't do that, but you know what I'm saying. You say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I'd go through the litany of stuff to get it all clear, which maybe you need to do. But one thing I found with him is he's right there immediately. And I can speak to him immediately. And that sanctification comes in there. That issue of he begins to move and make me whole. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy to his glorious presence without a single fault. We see this in Jude 24. And there are no chapters in Jude, because there's just one. And in that, he has the power to keep me steady. Do you live in fear of the one sin that's going to get you cast out of the congregation? Do you live in fear that you're going to fail, that you're going to do the thing that gets you out there? I want to say to you, he has the power to keep you. And by the way, you're not alone in that fear. I could probably ask everyone in here who said yes at one time. I've wondered, I'll never forget that John Wimber once said that, watch yourself as a pastor, because the two things that will happen to a man of God is Satan will go after money and he will go after sex. And those two things are where you see men fall. And I just had this great fear that something, I was going to get tricked and that was going to happen. That someone would come in and they would have a complete do-over and look just like my wife, and I'd be duped into sin, you see. That's ridiculous, but you get where I'm at. And the Lord said, you're not going to be duped. Walk with me. Walk in righteousness. I will walk with you, and I will empower you to be successful and to be someone who can commit fully and to not be afraid of falling and letting other people down. I and my presence are here, and I am the one who empowers. Leviticus says, be you holy, for I am holy. And then he goes on and says, and I am the God who makes you holy. You want to walk sanctified? Be separated in this. Come to him. Come underneath the wings, the gentle wing of the Father. Experience his love, his protection, his kindness, his goodness, his call, his standards. And realize that the blood of Christ has paid for you to have all of that. Would you stand with me now? As you stand and they come down, the ministry team coming, I want you to understand that simply living in watchfulness for sin is never going to satisfy your soul as a man or woman of God. The temple must not only be cleansed, but it must be filled with God's glory. And all the virtues of divine holiness as manifested in the Lord Jesus are to be sought for and found in fellowship with God. And sanctification is union with God, fellowship in his will, sharing his life, conformity to his image. This is what I want. So come, Holy Spirit, now. You've sanctified me with your blood, Heavenly Father. Come now. You've made it where I can have full access to the Father, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Flood this place with your presence. Sanctify us as your own. Draw us near. Draw me to that place where my confession is there, because I know how much you love me. Come, Holy Spirit. And as he's coming now, moving here, guys, he's not only cleansing you, he's sanctifying you for the work of the kingdom of God. Let the gifts of his Spirit begin to flow in you, those of words and prayer and seeing healing and things of that go with an enchanted theology that God is able to change things, move things, heal things, build things, bring reunion where there's destruction. Believe powerfully in this King of yours. Come, Holy Spirit. And today, as I call you forth in prayer, I say, let your will be aligned with his. As he calls you down, as he calls you down to receive prayer for healing, for your life, for your physical body, for your finances and those things, let it be this here, align my will with yours. Let me be found not wanting there. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, oh, come and know this blood. It has paid so much for you to be the successful man or woman of God that he's called you to be and fulfill the destiny and the call of your life. You remember that call and you thought he was done, but he's not. And I'm calling you today to answer that which he vociferously has announced and called to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Be blessed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.